invisible hand. Invisible hand. So pray and believe and help you receive from invisible hand. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we approach you now, Lord. Let thy invisible hand, Lord, knit us all together by the scarlet thread of the blood of Jesus Christ as a family of God. Even as you come this morning, Lord, let this circle of family of God, let that circle be unbroken, Father. Let your Spirit work in our life to where that we stay fast, O Lord, in thy word and in thy truth. In this hour of time, Father, when the world is in turmoil, and we know the Lord, when the earth is a rocking and a rolling, when all the foundation that must be shaken will be shaken, O Lord, but that one foundation that is Christ Jesus, it will not be shaken. Let us, therefore, Father, be founded, O Lord, in this rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace that you have so strongly, O Lord, make us to stand. And therefore, Lord, as we stand, guide us, lead us, O Lord, into thy word and truth. We thank you, Father, for today. Even as you approach thy word now, in Jesus' name we ask for your blessing. Amen. You may be seated, and let us go over to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. All right, here now in this chapter, David now being anointed to be king. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long would thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for thou hast provided me a king among his sons. Now, between chapter 15 and 16, it's a period of time now. We do not know, perhaps a year or two have taken you, or perhaps just a couple of months. The Bible did not really tell you on that. But since the last verse of the 15, chapter 15, it says that Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he make Saul king over Israel. Now, since that time, Samuel did not see Saul anymore. He mourned for Saul because he was God's anointed, and he was a handsome looking man, tall, at least head over shoulder than most other men, and looks to be a very capable leader of Israel, but it turned out not to be, and so Saul was really mourning for him for that. So it has been all those while that Samuel had kept himself away from Saul. But what was Samuel doing all those time? Well, actually, Samuel, being a prophet of God, he actually had his own ministry. And one of the ministries that Samuel had at that time was to raise up a school of prophets. When we talk about school of prophets, we're not talking about college here, Bible college or things like that. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 20, you'll find that. Quickly now, chapter 19, verse 20. Now, you come here with the Bible in your hand, turn to your Bible, or else your Bible will be useless as a sword. Alright? And in chapter 19, verse 20, you find that here, it says, Saul sent messenger to take David, and when they saw the company of prophet prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit was upon the messenger of Saul, and they also prophesied. So here we see a company of prophets. And this company of prophets are young men they were spiritual young men. They love the Lord. They are people who care for Israel, so to speak. You know, who want to carry the message of God throughout the whole land of Israel to the different tribes, different areas, to just inform them, exhort the people regarding God's message. regarding what God required of them. And things that the prophet Samuel taught them. And so it was this school of prophets, a group of young men that Samuel spent a lot of time with and instruct them in the Word of God. So now he said, the Lord said to Samuel, well, stop mourning for Saul. And I believe that there are times that we should stop mourning for those that, you know, whom we find that have moved away from the Spirit of the Lord, as, you know, like many of my friends and in the past, and those whom I know, and best friend and all of that, who I knew in the churches back then in the denomination, or inviting in this end time message, those who have left over the years, many years back when the church was split and so often, and they left, you know, I mourned for them for a little while, and I said, well, that's now, because, you know, God's will be done. All right? And so, Samuel, God told Samuel, well, stop mourning for him. You know, I rejected him from being king over Israel. But now, get up, fill your horn with oil. Remember this, you're talking about a horn, not a bottle of oil. Let was used to anoint King Saul. Now, this horn of oil that was used, this horn represents, you know what a horn represents? It represents strength. Alright? It represents strength. Like the horn of Nimrod and all this. Horn represents strength. Alright? And not like the one that was used to anoint Saul, which was just a vial or just a simple clay vessel, bottle that contains oil. So this represents that King David was really chosen of the Lord, and Samuel filled it with oil, and God told him, go to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So you know where Bethlehem is, don't you? Way down south. Alright? If you do not know where Bethlehem is, it will be a shame for you. Okay? Alright, that's where Jesus was born. You know where Bethlehem is, okay. Well, that's where Bethlehem is, right here. Alright? And that's where, of course, the son of David, later on, was born. And of course, whom we know the son of David, meaning that was Christ Jesus. Okay? And you know who Jesse is here? Jesse was the grandson of Boaz and Ruth, if you don't remember. Alright? And Samuel said, how can I go if Saul hear it, he will kill me. Now, I think that is so natural for even a prophet of God, a man of God, to feel afraid. You know, if Saul comes to know that, you know, you have sent me down to a place to, you know, to a city to anoint someone to be king, he will surely kill me. Do you think that's not natural for even a prophet of God who, you know, whom God specifically used to feel fearful of that event? Sure it does. Okay, now Samuel said, how can I go if Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, when it is so strange, when would not the Lord to just tell Samuel, says, what are you so afraid? Don't you know I'm God? Huh? You know? But here is just a situation that God knew about the natural spirit of a man, where there are certain events that come, there is tendency to be a little afraid. But to allay his fear, you know, God just tell him, alright, just go and take a heifer and just go sacrifice me. Sacrifice the heifer as an offering for me, you know. And so this will sort of evade the situation about Saul coming to harm him. Alright. So, and verse 3, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou would do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Alright, so Samuel was to go down. Now, the reason why Samuel feared Saul, also because during this period of time, from the time when God already rejected Saul, Saul had become very wicked. Alright, and when he became wicked, and because the Spirit of God had left him, he came to that place where he was mentally disturbed. Now that is true in many of us too. If we ever have a, you know, backseat to a place where we sin against the Lord so often, that the Spirit of God will just leave you, and you can become very, very upset, you can become very irritable, and you come to a place where you become very mentally disturbed. Not that you are demon possessed, but you are demon oppressed. You know. That's why the devil is, the Bible said the devil is like a roaring lion, moving around, seeing whom he may devour. Casting a person to backslid and slowly destroy your faith as much as he could do whatever he wanted to do to you. Alright? And so this was the state that Saul was in, that Samuel was afraid of him because of his wickedness that's found in him now. Alright? And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elder of the town trembled at his coming and said, come on down peacefully. Now even the town of Bethlehem was fearful of Samuel. Now that's kind of unusual. Now you know where Samuel lived, don't you? He lived in Ramah. You can find out here, that's Ramah here, that's where he lived. And that's Gibeah, that is where Saul lived. And that's Bethlehem. Now since all this time that Saul was rejected as king, and grow wickedly, and apparently, you know, even the children of Israel, whether they'd be in Bethlehem down in Judah, or anywhere up in Ephraim or any other the camps of the tribe, they have come to a place where they become so backslidden, they're not close to God anymore. And that even when Samuel came down, they thought that, you know, God is going to pass judgment on them. Think about it. He'll come, you know, I guess Samuel had never been down to there for many months or so. And the land is of Israel, it's not peaceful. Because there's always, you know, little raiders, the Philistine raiders and the Amorites and the Hittites and all these. They raid the camp. And the people of Israel did not call upon the name of the Lord. And so here came Samuel down to Bethlehem. And people are thinking, okay, now maybe he's coming down here to pass judgment from God. So you come peacefully, Samuel? They felt guilty, of course. And he said, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. He told the people to sanctify themselves, clean up themselves, you know, get right with God. But he was with Jesse, especially Jesse and his family. He prayed among with them. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord anointed is before me. He looked on Eliab. When Eliab is the oldest son of Jesse, when he looked upon Eliab, he says, huh, this must be the one whom God is going to anoint. That is just a prophet's wishful thinking. Or his perception. Now that's the reason why people don't understand it. People make Brother Branham absolute that he knows everything and all these things. That is all pure nonsense. It is a human nature even for Samuel to look upon a man and say, this must be the one whom God chose. You know? And then God whispered to him and said, Samuel, now look not on his countenance. Our judgment of you know, what the choice of God might be for the king, you know, when we look upon a person. And God's choice and how he look upon a person is totally different from ours. His perception and our perception is a whole lot of different. That's, you know, why when it comes to Bible interpretation, it's just the same. We perceive the Bible in our own context of language, our traditions and our background and our influence. But if we were to approach the Bible from God's perspective, perception, his view, from his point of view, from his point where he is revealing it, then we understand it better that way. Now if we were to go over to the second book of Samuel, I want to show you something here now. Alright. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now in here Samuel 2 Samuel chapter 7, you know, here is about King David who wanted to build God a temple. Now here is Prophet Nathan, okay, after Samuel. Here comes Nathan. Alright. And in verse 3, you see, when King David wanted to build God the temple, and Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." That is Prophet Nathan. David says, "You know what? You know, I live in this fine palace. You know, God live in a little, you know, tabernacle made of skins and wood. Let me build him a temple." And Nathan says, "Go, do all that is in the heart, for the Lord is with thee." That's Nathan. That wasn't God, said the Lord. And one of them stood in the pulpit and said something. Not all of those things were touched, said the Lord. Another was Nathan saying, "The Lord is with thee, go and do it." But God wasn't in this. Do you understand that? Because we realize later on God told David, "No, it was not for you to build your own bloody man a wall. Is that right? Your son Solomon will be the one who built." Do you see that? So if any brother of mine want to say any other thing, come to the scripture, they are going to face judgment. That's the reason why I fear the Lord when you come to the word of the Lord. We cannot simply just say what the brother Abraham said. We cannot even simply do what the prophet here said. In the first place, are all those prophets' words literally, you know, touched the Lord? Even Nathan's words on Prophet Nathan was, in that particular, wasn't even touched the Lord. I remember one time then when there was this, it was an incident that you probably read in the books anyway, even about a man, a minister with a gift of discernment. And there was a woman that came before him, and the woman wanted to be a missionary. And the man said, you are a missionary, go and do your missionary work," or something like that. I can't remember how it goes, but Brother Billy Paul went over and later on told the father, says, "How could it be? Because you know, a woman not supposed to be a preacher." And the brother caught this woman and told her, "You go, be a missionary." And Brother Ben says, he caught the wrong spirit. You understand that? You see? Catching a man's spirit, you know, discerning is not, you're discerning the discerning of spirit. The Bible talks, it's one of the gifts, discerning of spirit. You're looking at the spirit, what's in the man. But in fact, catching the right spirit, you caught the wrong one, and then, well, there he goes. You see. Alright, let us go back now to chapter 16 again. So God said, "Don't look upon his countenance," verse 7, "or all the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord see, not as a man see. For God look on the outward, for men look on the outward appearance, but the Lord look on the heart." You know, sometimes when I look at this, I was thinking, oh my, okay. You know, tendency that every one of us, we're natural, right? Because sometimes we want to put the blame on God a little bit for the way he creates things, okay? Because we have these senses, the five senses, especially the eye, which is the most important of all. Okay, without this eyesight, I think everything else is useless. Is that right? Okay, now, with the eyes, when we see things, alright, we have perception. We know what beauty is. You all agree, not? You all know what beauty is, don't you? You all know what ugliness is, don't you? And ugliness is when you see a head, a decapitated head with worms coming out from the eyes and bloody all thing, and you know, I show it to you, say, "Ah!" Things like that. You'll say, "That's terrible. That's ugly. That is unsightly. That's terrible." Is that right? But if you see a little cute little chubby baby, you know, nice cherub face, it's all round and bubble, you know, so, oh, it's so pretty. You know why? Why do you, the one, when you look at architect or anybody who design anything, you always find a lot of curve. That's why you talk about women having a good figure, because of the curve. The curve, this roundness and all this, plays a part in the eye's perception. Not just straight line. A lot of straight lines is useless, huh? Everything is straight. I mean, we have in the church, if every one of us is like a chopsticks, you know, they look all straight. But you need to have round one another so we could compare. So the beauty. So you see, the tendency is that if you have a couple of men, and one of them is really charismatic, good looking. You understand? Good looking, really handsome. Alright, standing before you here, speaking. And I can tell you, if there are five of them here, and one of them is really that good looking and charming and good height and all this. All your eyes, no matter whoever, which one is speaking, most of the eye will be focused on this handsome looking man. Is that not true? It turns out that everybody will look at the one, even this one is speaking on this side, we don't want to look at him, we look at him. Look at the one that's good looking. And that's a human that's a problem. And that even in churches, that's what it is. We have a lot of preachers, not just in denomination, but in the end, they are good looking. Everybody take to the good looking one. We don't take to hearing the truth. Most people want to take to, because that's what is the senses, the carnal senses come to play first, because we are all fed by the five senses. So the spiritual senses seem to be very secondary. But let us make our spiritual saying primary, not secondary. You understand? Put God first, what God speaks, regarding whether it's a short little preacher, like Brother Branham. You remember, I always see the picture, the photograph of Brother Branham standing among all the preachers in those days. He was quite a short man. And I think Brother Branham is only 5 feet, 5 feet 6 or something like that, or 8 at the most, I think. And then the others are all 6 footers and tall. You know, but look at the simple man, and look at how he preached the word of God. What comes out from his mouth, the truth. He may not preach like some of these charismatic preachers that you have seen on the video that I've shown you. You know, they yell their head off and here and there and dramatizing. Do you understand? So when I look at this verse, how important it is that God is teaching us. Don't look on the countenance of the man. Alright? Because God look on the heart. And I pray that every one of us, our heart, you know, is such that God look upon it and says, okay, this is a real child of mine. Alright? And Jesse called Abinadab and make him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither have the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse make Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither have the Lord chosen these. And again, Jesse make 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath chosen, not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, I hear all these your children. And he said, there remain yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. He keepeth the sheep. It is a lowly job. I don't know what those other 7 sons of Jesse work as. I know Eliab and Samuel and Adam, they are soldiers, and some of them are perhaps some other job that is not so lowly as look after sheep. You know. Of course, shepherds seem to be quite a lowly job after all, because you are dealing with animals. You don't have to be educated. Just bring a sheep out there and bring them to the pasture. All you need to know is make sure that the pasture has no poison weeds around. You know, that's about all you need to know. You see? And so, he was one who kept a sheep. And what about Moses? Does he not remind you of Moses, who was also a keeper of sheep after he ran away from Egypt? Remember? And then up with Jethro, his father-in-law-to-be, and watched over sheep for them. You see. So God has to take you down from high position, put you down to the lowest of class, and then He'll choose you. The way up is first down. Okay. And don't, because you think that you have been to college, your IQ is 150, 160 points, forget about that. That don't mean nothing. Even if it's 200. You think God, then, and I've been to a theological school and study theology and things like that, therefore you qualify to be called of God? No. You see, the amount of time that David spent with God when he was out there in the field,
Do you know that's a lot of time he spent with the Lord out there while he watching over the sheep, and he was even having his help with him? And look at the psalms or songs, we call it spiritual song, in the book of Psalms. How many psalms he had written? Huh? Just then sit down there and sing to the Lord. Just imagine that. Or even as a young boy, he was tipping sheep. And usually, you know, in a family, when you are the youngest, all the rest of the brothers seem to be either they love you or they just bully you. Oh, your youngest, go, take care of the sheep. You know, that sort of thing. And so, David have no choice, I guess. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And I like that. Because he was there on God's business to anoint someone to be king. And so he said, we will not sit down to eat until he comes. We will not sit down to sacrifice whatever we sacrifice and eat until he comes. Hey, look at that. Isn't that right? We wait for him. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Well, he was just a young lad at that time, you know. I don't know how young he was when he was anointed. It could be in his teen, 12, 13, 14, 15, I don't know. Okay, so he was still, well, you know, when you are young, he would look like a Enoch, Nathan here, huh? Look like maybe a Christie or, yeah, young, when you are in this teenage age, your skin is nice, you know. And he was a ruddy boy, at least he was pinky. Alright, spent much time in the sun, I guess. And he was good looking. I mean, when you are young, of course you are looking. When you are old like me, you are no longer good looking. That's for sure. See? And so, that's what the Bible said about David. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went back home to his home in Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. That's for sure. You know, here we are. Remember one thing. Now, if you are not a Christian, you're out there as a sinner, live the kind of life you live, not a bad person, not a cruel, wicked person, the ordinary person out there, then the devil will not trouble you. Because you see, you are a sinner. There's nothing much to trouble you. You understand that? Huh? Unless, of course, you indulge in drugs and all these things, and that's the reason why that when you indulge in drugs and all, you're opening up doors to spirits to come and influence you and cause you mental anguish. But here we have David was a man who was anointed of God, and the Spirit of God was teaching Saul to do certain things. But here, after that, when he disobeyed God and the Lord laughed him, here evil spirit come and trouble him. You know, and it began to oppress him. And so much so that, you know, he had to send the servant and says, look for someone. And even the servant, I believe in the court, there are doctors, physicians. Somehow they knew that this kind of sickness that Saul was suffering from, need to hear beautiful music. And you know, music plays a whole lot of part in our life. Music, good music, soothes the senses. Soothes the spirit. And when you are tired and need relaxation, alright, then you can go to sit in the bathtub and play on some classical or Beethoven or some Mozart beautiful music, you know, to make it to soothe your mind. Or as a Christian, we would like to play perhaps some nice, piano recitals of hymns and things like that to soothe our mind. Of course, don't go and put on those pop songs where you yell your head off and all these things. Now there are a lot of young people. I hope you young people don't do that. Alright, go and put your MP3 music and put it into your ears and carry a little gadget here. You hear thousands of songs and you hear all those, pop songs that goes really crazy. A whole lot. I mean, maybe it's not what we call metal, heavy metal or discotheque, but some of those music, it's not worth listening to. You know? Yeah, I know some music are sweet, talks about love and things about life, country music, things like that, they are okay, but there are some that you need to know how you choose a song. Okay? Alright, that's important for you. And so, well, the someone said, you know, we need to get someone who know how to play music and to bring him. And in verse 18 here, one of the servants said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messenger unto Jesse, and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. You know, this is Saul himself. Just to see the first time David, he just loved the boy. Loved the young man. The same thing with Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. Later on, when he met David, he just fell in love with David. He just seen David's character, a person whom he just liked him and just wanted to be with him. You know? So I hope you'll be a person like that. Not because of your face, huh? It's but because of the spirit that's within you. That a person say, I can go along with this person. It's good. He's a good man. Alright? And Saul said, sent to Jesse saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me. For he hath found favor in my sight. It came to pass when the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, that David took the harp and played with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well. And the evil spirit departed from him. You know, a whole lot of different when it comes to spiritual music. And I believe that David himself, being that he was already praying and praising God and composing song, and all those music he composed were under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, and that's why it became a sort of a medicine, you know, to the healing of the spirit of Saul. Now in chapter 7 here, we all know the David and Goliath story. Alright, now remember already that King David was anointed as a king, but yet he has not come into kingship yet. He has not come into his kingdom yet to rule. He was only anointed to be king. Saul was still king. Alright, even God had rejected him. So, a person may be anointed. The word anointed means Mossad. I already told you that. You may be anointed at a young age. But doesn't mean that immediately by the young age you are not anointed, therefore you enter into the ministry of God. No, not necessarily. You understand that? Okay. And here was, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. And were gathered together at Shokoh, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shokoh and Azekah in Ephraim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistine. And the Philistine stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Here it is where the place is. Here we have, alright, Azekah is here, right here. Alright. Now, Sukkot is just next to here. Alright. Now, there is this valley that runs all the way from here. Okay, between Azekah and Sukkot, the valley. So, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistine, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, Goliath was a giant. Okay, he says of Gath. Now, this is where it is. This is another useless thing that we bought. Now this is Gath here. Now remember, this is one big city. Ashdod is another, Akron up there, Gaza and Ashkelon. These 5 big cities here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They are the cities of the Philistine, and they are giant those days here. Okay, and Goliath was actually the remnants of the Anakim. You know Anakim? They are all giants. The sons of Anak, they are huge. Okay? And if you go to Joshua chapter 11 verse 22, you'll find it right there. In Joshua chapter 11 verse 22, it says, There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod, there remain. So only two places left. And that is right here, Ashdod and Gath. This is where the Anakim still remain. There are giants. Now it says here that Goliath was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is about from here, your elbow, to the tip of your hand. Now this has always been a controversial thing when it comes to ancient measurement. If you get a big man, of course you get a longer arm. If you get a shorter man, he has shorter arm. You know what I'm saying? So in those days, I guess maybe a man wanted to buy some cloth for his wife. And he is short. He wouldn't want to go there and buy. He will probably get someone else to represent him who's tall and long. He says, I want to come buy 5 spans. So he put his hand and measure the linen, you know. And he get a longer piece, huh? For the same price as one who is a short arm. But today this is very controversial. A span is from the side of your thumb to the side of, you know, little finger. That's what supposed to be a span. Okay? But there's still a lot of controversy on this thing. But the interesting point is that it is believed that Goliath is average 9 feet, 9.5 feet. Okay, 9.5 feet, 9.6 feet. Okay, now that is about almost 3 meters. Boy, that's probably hit the ceiling here now. That's almost 3 meters. But there are still writers or commentators saying, no, it can't be that big. And even Josephus, you know what, Josephus is the historian, writing a history book after Christ, and beyond Christ, I think, you know, it's about 100 or 200 AD after that, I can't remember that. He even said that Goliath was about 6 feet 9 inches. That most of them said he can't be, at the most he's 7 feet. You know? Because the measurement issue. But let us see whether Goliath is 7 feet. Because the only way to find out whether Goliath is 7 feet, even some said it's as much as 13 feet, which is, I think, is too big. Well, no, he's on average from 9 to 11 feet at the most. But we will see. Okay, if we use a span from here of 18 inches, from the elbow to the tip of your finger, it will be about 18 inches. So, 6 cubits and a span is about 9.5 feet. Okay? But let us see here. And verse 5, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and it was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now here, that's heavy. 5,000 shekels is equivalent to 55 kilos. 126 pounds, or about 55 kilograms. And these are coat of armor. These are armor that put in front and the back. And usually this armor is not one piece that the Roman soldier have in those days. You just one whole piece, you know, fit in. Okay, but these are like the Chinese kind of a warrior in ancient China. You have a layer like fish scale. One layer, one piece beside each other. And then in between the first layer, underneath it, or in between the layer is another piece of scale. In rows. So it's like a fish scales. So the whole thing from the back to the front. Alright? Like a tunic. It weighs 55 kilos. Now can a 7 foot man carry 55 kilos? 25, 24, 26, 27 in front and 26 at the back and really fight? You try to put down maybe you are 6 feet. Just put 10 kilos in front here, 10 kilos, just 20 kilos. And see how you move and fight. If it is 7 kilos, 7 feet, man, it's impossible for him to carry it. Not only that, what about his helmet of brass? And helmet of brass, how heavy do you think it is? My Bible, this Bible of mine, you know how heavy it weighs? You probably don't know, it's about 1.5 kilos. Amazing. 1.5 kilos. Okay? So now an ordinary motorcycle helmet that you can see, you know, people who ride the motorcycle. That's already about a kilo. So this is a brass, a helmet of brass. How many kilos? Not less than 2 kilos. At least I would estimate 3 kilos. What about the one? No, his arm, there is probably no protection. I don't know, probably ladder he probably put. But his shin, the Bible said that his shin, he had gravis of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulder. And the stub of his spear was like the weaver's bin, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shoe went before him. Now this spearhead itself is only 6.5 kilos. Just imagine how could he be a 7-foot man? Not likely. 9.5, reasonable. Huh? Yes. You see? And carrying that spear. Alright. And he stood. And the Bible anyway tells us that he is the son of Anaki. And those are giants. And he stood and cried to the army of Israel. Says, why are you come out to set the battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servant of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servant. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servant and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the army of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all the Israel heard those words of Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is Goliath, the Philistine, uncircumcised, challenging Israel. But you know, people like them, that this uncircumcised people, they don't keep their word. You know? Now here we have two groups of army all in battle array, ready to fight. But Philistine have this champion, they call him. He said, well, just go out there and just taunt them. And not only that, instead of all the soldiers, hundreds and thousands of soldiers fighting and kill each other, why not just get one man to fight one man? One man to represent the whole of the army. So Goliath went out there and taunted the whole camp of Israel. He said, just take one man from you. If you can kill me, we'll be your servant. That's nonsense. You think the uncircumcised will keep their word? No. Now, we are all circumcised. Do we all keep our word when we make a promise? You understand that? That's so important. Of course, we know later on that the Philistines never keep their word anyway. So anyway, what went for was that there was so much trouble there that King Saul just sitting in his palace, and the army had just stayed waiting. And throughout for 40 days, these giants turned the whole camp of Israel. Alright, so what we have is David was the son of the Ephrathites of Bethlehem by Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul, and the 3 other sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the 3 sons were Eliab the firstborn, the second was Abinadab, and the 3rd is Shammah. Verse 14, David was the youngest, the 3 elders followed Saul. So the 3 elders were soldiers. And David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So, David lives in Bethlehem. Okay, he went back to keep his sheep. But the army was in the north, northwest. So, David doesn't know what's going on up there then, you know. Okay, and the Philistine draw near morning and evening and present himself 40 days. Jesse said unto David, his son, now take the bread for thy brethren and ephod of parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. So one day, David was told by the father to take some food to his brother, and some to the army soldiers there too. So he went. And so when he went there, in verse 22, when he approached the camp, he left the food to the caretaker, or the master of the camp who took charge of the food. And then he went to the front line and see what was going on. And in verse 23, as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, all the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same word, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who kill him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make him his father's house free in Israel. Now here, every day, Goliath came to taunt the whole camp. And the people in the camp were just talking among themselves. And you know, it was said that even King Saul promised that whoever could fight this Goliath and kill him, he will be a rich man in the land of Israel. He'll be free from tax. Now, David heard this thing for the first time. And David was there and he asked them, saying, what shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defile the armies of the living God? Verse 27, the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killed him. So they say, they repeat the whole story, the news, or the what they call the report, or what even Saul had said to those who could kill the man. So now Eliab, the eldest son of Jesse, came up and saw David there, you know, like a big brother. Began to scold him, rebuke him. In verse 28, he said, his anger was kindled against David. And he said, why came thou down hither? And with whom thou hast left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou might see the battle. And David said, no, what have I done? Is there a cause for you to scold me? What have I done? Well, sometimes, I don't know, Eliab being a brother, more protective of his younger brother, maybe on that sense, or maybe that he already saw the anointing of David by Samuel. Maybe there was something in him that stirred him up to rebuild David as being that you are now prideful because of who you are, what you are. Anyway, David saw what was going on, and he went and talked to Saul. And David said to Saul in verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of this giant. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Now, in order, how many of you know about the story of David and Goliath? We all heard that many times. In Sunday school, we used to, teach this story to young kids, in primary schools or even in the teen. And now we used to sing a song about David. Only a boy called David, only a rippling brook, only a boy called David, 5 little stones he took. And 1 little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. 1 little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. Round and round and round and round, and round and round and round. 1 little stone went up, 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 and the giant came tumbling down. Ah, so we sing, and so everyone thought, oh, little David was a little boy. How old was David by now, this time? I can tell you, I have all kinds of commentators, whenever you read comic books about the Bible, or you ever see any movie depict about David killing the giant, he's already usually a little boy. Or late teen. But most commentators want to say that there's no way to figure that out, actually, as far as age is concerned. So sometimes he couldn't be more than 17 years old. Sometimes he was 13 to 16 years old. Oh my, 13 to 16 years old. Let me tell you what happened. Afterward, just to figure out what the Bible says. But if it's not less than 17 years old, but not too bad. But I believe that he was at least 20 years old. I have reason to tell you why I believe was 20 years old. He will not be more than 25. Okay? What do I have proof to prove to you? Okay, let us see here. David said, Saul told David, you are but a youth. What do you mean by you are but a youth? What do you mean by you are but a youth? Now I can say to a, if I'm a king, I'm a fighter. King Saul was a fighter, huh? Remember that? So was Jonathan his son. Okay? If I'm an army man, a well-trained, I'm a fighter, I'm in my 40s, 50s, And when I see a little fellow like maybe Jamie, you know, in his training, I say, oh, you're but a youth. What do you know about fighting? You know what I mean? So when you talk about being a youth, what are you relating to in the first place? You know? You see, and so it will be the word you will be, so you are inexperienced. The guy, that Goliath, he's an experienced man of war from his youth. When he was young, he already trained. So you can't go against him. Okay? So now if little David was little, how little would he be? If he is a 13-year-old boy, he would be like Enoch. Wouldn't it? Is that right? And how tall are you, Enoch? 1 point. You don't know how tall you are. 1.7 meters. And that is roughly about 5 feet 8 inches. 5 feet 7, 5 feet 8. Yeah? Okay? Isn't it? It's kind of small. Yeah. And it will, of course, for Jamin is almost 6 foot, so he looks a bit tall. But not everybody is 6 footer. I don't know how tall was David anyway. But just look at it here. David said to Saul, thy servant keep his father's sheep, and then came a lion in the bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. Ah, oh, man, this is what it means, I don't know how to fight. You think I'm a greenhorn? But turn over to the previous chapter. And look over in verse 18 of previous chapter 16. What do you see here? Here the servants said, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man. Is that not right? And a man of war. Means he is a fighter. And prudent in matter, he knows all about how to deal with this thing. Huh? So, is he a child? When the Bible here says a man? Was he really a youth? As you would think, a youth like Daniel. An 18-year-old boy, a 17-year-old boy, maybe he's a youth. But the Bible says he's a man, he's a fighter. You know? A valiant man. You understand that now? So we don't just think the word youth. Why 20 years old? I believe, simple. When God called anybody for army, what age shall he be? How many came out from Egypt? They died out in the wilderness. From how many age and below? What age and above? Come on. 20 and above. So you want to be driving the army, you want to fight someone, you need at least, people say, to be really a good fighter, you need a minimum at least 20 years old. And I don't believe even he's 17 years old. For the reason, let's go and look at it. To study all that. Alright, and verse 38 now. And Saul armed David with his armor, and put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assailed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with this, for I have not proved them. I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Now, King Saul took his armor, and put on David. Now, if he was a kid, it won't fit. Would it? Would it? It won't fit, no? But some say, okay, that is not his armor. Perhaps it's one of the armor in his armory. That is probably smaller because King Saul is taller, huh? Head over shoulder than many. So if you are taller, you have a longer chest, you have a broader chest, and little David cannot have that kind of a, you understand what I'm saying? That kind of body size. Okay, go and take the normal size of fighting man. If you had an armor for a fighting man, it must fit a man. It cannot fit a youth. You get a point now. You see, so don't take a yield and then imagine little daddy, you know, telling kids stories always like that. Because kids are kids, so we want to have a hero for kids, and the hero must be a kid. So little daddy became a little boy. You know, and someone so wonderful, huh? A 20-year-old boy fighting against a giant. Possible? Of course it's possible. But let us be realistic how the Bible says. But let's not jump to the conclusion and bring David down, you know, to just a small little young man. Alright, so he said, no, I'm not proved this. You know, you see, he was not a soldier. Okay, so this, we know that he wasn't a soldier. And because he was not used to wearing this armor, his movement would be very clumsy. See, I'm not proven. I'm not used to this thing. So he put it away. He said, I don't need that. So what did he do? He went down to the brook. He went down to the river, which is dried up because it was a valley. Okay, the army of Philistine was on one side, and the army of Israel was on the other side, and here was Goliath down in the valley, you know, in this riverbed that was dried up, maybe just some little patches of water here and there. King David went down there and took 5 stones. 5 smooth stones. I mean, when you want to shoot anything, you want to cause a lot of harm, we will always think about we will take a stone that is jagged so we could inflict more harm and more injury to a person with ragged one rather than a round one, isn't it? They say that's our thinking, you know. But David, no, he went and took smooth one, round. You know, one of the representations about being a smooth stone is that, you know, a stone has been, that is smooth is because it has, in the riverbed, a rough stone being washed by water and beat by water over a period of time, it becomes very smooth. So that is to say that you know, the life of the stone has been, gone through a lot of tribulations and problems and withstand all those trials. You understand that? You got it? So I hope that God smoothened your life and my life too. Through all. So all the trials and the problems of life are like raging water that smoothen our life. You understand that? Shape us into that what we should be. Okay? That's what it is. So David also realized the important thing. If you ever know how to... Well, in Singapore, in our Asia, what we do, we use a catapult. You know what a sling... We call that a slingshot. We use that as a slingshot, as a catapult. But in those days, this slingshot is very unique. If you want, I think you can go and buy or make your own. Okay? It's like a catapult. Okay? It's like a sling and only you... I can't remember, was a middle finger or which finger now. One hand tied to it, the other hand is loose where you hold it. Okay, you put a stone in that, I won't know what the holder, and then you just swing. Swing. And then as you swing, you let go that free end of it as you aim it, and the stone will fly. Now that goes to a very fast speed, 200-300 miles per hour, kph. And he's going to inflict a hard knock. Alright, and so that's David. Now, why did he need 5 stones? Well, he just take it for 5 because now 5 represents grace, a good number. Perhaps all he needs is probably 1. He says, I don't need 5, I don't need 1, but let me just take 5. Huh? Okay? And he took 5 and he came down to the Philistine and said, now, you, and the Philistine looked at him in verse 40, he said, now, are you? Verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you come to me with staffs? And the Philistine cursed Saul and by his gods of course is Baalim, Ashtaroth, Dagon, whatever. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, 1, and a spear, 2, and with a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistine this day unto the fowl of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saved not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so David put a stone in a sling, Now, you know, he's well, the Philistine is well armored. With a helmet, for the eyes in between, of course, well protected. The chest are protected. Of course, the only way to kill him is not to hit his chest where he's protected, neither any of his part of his armor body. But David knows the knowledge of the man is right here. Man's knowledge, man's thinking is right here. Philip, the Goliath think that, oh my, he cursed God, he cursed the God of Israel. And he said, am I a dog, you come to attack me? And he cursed David by the name of his God and everything. You know, your center of your thinking is right here in the forehead. You understand that? You see, the Philistine tried to crucify David and the God of Israel with that in his skull. And you know what? The same place where Jesus was crucified, he was crucified in a place called the skull. Is that right? He was crucified in a place called the skull. Before Christ was taken to the place called the skull, already the religious priests, religious leaders have already crucified him in their skull, right here. You understand that? When a man reject Christ and crucify him, they'll crucify him right here. So that's what David is doing. Put that stone in that holder. And he began to swing. And he just let it go. And he just fell right here. He popped. With such force that the stones get embedded inside. Pop! Right in there. And you know, that knocked him out. But he probably had not killed him yet. So David went out there and took his sword. Now remember, that is a big sword. A man, a normal man like you and me, to hold a sword in your hand. What is the weight of the sword if you can hold your sword in your hand, if you take out, to be able to wear it with one hand? What is the weight of the sword? The minimum average weight that you could hold. Not the one that big man, like you probably read in a comics book, you know, warrior that carry a big sword with two hands and hack away, but just an ordinary sword. What is the weight? At least 2 kilos. That's about all you could use. Anything heavier than that, you have to use two hands. Now this is a sword of a giant. David couldn't cut his head off with his dagger anyway. He got a very big head. The giant has a big head, twice the size of David perhaps. So took his own sword, Goliath sword, and hacked off his head. You know. And it says right here, verse 52, the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine all the way up to Ekron. Now, when you switch that out, he went out. Alright, that's where they were fighting here, yeah, in Azekah and Sukkot. And they pursued them all the way up to Ekron. That's how far that is. All the soldiers of Israel chased them all the way up. And then when they were chasing them, David took the head of the Philistine, verse 54, and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. He brought that head down. Alright? He brought that head down to Jerusalem. Okay, right here. Okay, but David lives here in Bethlehem. Why did he bring it to Jerusalem? Jerusalem at that time was not the capital of Israel. Jerusalem at that time was known as the city of the Jebusite. Jebus, that's what you have. Okay, so he brought the head there and showed them. So the people of Jerusalem, the head of Goliath. And the thing is that he took he kept his armor in his own tent. Okay, Goliath's armor. Now the only good thing is that David kept the sword, alright, in the tabernacle. The sword of Goliath was kept in the tabernacle. You'll find that later in another chapters. Alright. Now in chapter 18, we close with this chapter here. Jonathan. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the sword of Jonathan was knit with the sword of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, Jonathan just loved David so much, like he loved himself. How old was Jonathan? Remember, Jonathan was already a fighter, was already a soldier. Remember when he went out to fight, and when he sneaked away from the camp and fought the Philistine? Huh? Jonathan was at least 20 years older than David. Think about it. So if David was 20 years old, Jonathan would be about 40 something years old. And Jonathan just loved it. Took to David so much. Alright, and make a covenant with him. Verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garment given to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. All his soldier equipment, he gave it to David. And David went whithersoever Saul sent him. And he behaved himself wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war. You know, David is a man who behaved well. In every situation, he behaved very well. And I think it's one character in the Bible that we can emulate. Alright? You find out that one day when David came back from the slaughter of the Philistine, verse 6, when he came back, there was a lot of rejoicing in the camp. And women were dancing, men were dancing, and women were dancing, and then began to praise, sing the song, and then began to praise Saul and David. And in verse 7 it says, the woman answered one another as they play, and said, Saul have slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, of course, it made Saul unhappy. He only was praised with thousands, and his slain were at David was tens of thousands. Alright? And so it came to pass in verse 10 that the spirit from God came upon, an evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other time, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Now, when Saul heard all that, he went raging mad. And the evil spirit came upon him and he began to prophesy. Mean that when he said prophesy, whenever you hear the word prophesy, doesn't mean that a man prophesy like a prophet prophesy. He was behaving like a prophet. You understand what you call madness? This is a madness. You ever see people who are not preachers behaving like as if he is a preacher? And prophesy like he's a preacher? So David, King Saul was acting just like that. Prophesying here and there, whatever he was prophesying anyway. And he had a javelin in his hand. And David was there playing the harp anyway for him. And Saul cast the javelin and did it. I will smack David even to the wall with it. David avoided all of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. But he was departed from Saul. Saul removed him from David and made him his captain over 1,000 and went out. And he went out and came in before the people. Now, the only way that Saul did not want to see David and get upset with him is to make David captains over his army. So that he could always go out for battle, you know what I mean? So he was made captain, and he went in and out. And each time he went in and out, gonna come back, you know, people rejoice, but he still behaved wisely. As you read in verse 14, behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. He remained humble. He remained just as nice as he could be, as he was, to King Saul. Even though King Saul seeked to kill him. And in verse 51, for when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid. You know, the thing is true, in order to, in natural, cunning way that we behave as men is that we always have a tit for tat. Okay? Is that right? And if we don't have fat, we give him butter for fat. That sort of thing. Yeah, so it's very human. For us, if we are without the Spirit of God, when somebody gets the better of us, or we get jealous over him and all this, we seek to destroy him. And I think you see that probably in Singapore, we already read some report in the past about businessmen, how they undermine the others and so forth and so forth, you know. Right? But in all that, David behaved himself wisely. And then one day, Saul said to David, you know, you fight already. It was said that who could kill Goliath would get his daughter. But David never got his daughter in marriage. Nevertheless, you know, David never pushed it. Okay? David was a man who did not seek for marriage. He didn't go up to Saul and say, you promised it, you never keep your word, and so on and so forth, and argue. No, he doesn't. He just lives in the hands of the Lord. And so one day again here, Saul said to David, behold, my eldest daughter Merab, how would I give thee to wife? Only if you be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. For Saul said, let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistine be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I? Who am I? I'm just a small fry, you know. And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law of a king? Now, it's supposed to be a privilege, you know. You know, King David was so humble. He says, who am I, you know? Well, if you will give me your daughter, yeah, I will marry it, but who am I? And it came to pass at that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. You see, that is how Saul spurned David. I give you my daughter wife. But before David could marry her, Saul gave her daughter to another man. But it was God's will. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, the younger one, and they told Saul, and Saul, and this thing pleased Saul. And Saul said to him, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him. Now here Saul cooked up another plan. So okay, that's a good thing that she loved him, and I'll give her to him. But I will cause a snare to come upon David. Now he called David, now if you could provide me 100 foreskin of the Philistines, I will give you my daughter Michal. Alright? If you can get 100 foreskin of the Philistines. Now why the foreskin? Of course, so that they prove that they are, you know, in the Israel, all the Israel men don't have any foreskin, right? Because they were circumcised. You know? So I want you to fight the Philistine. Get 100 foreskin. Now he thought that would be a good trap to get David killed. And he write down in verse 27, instead of just 100, David slew 200 men and brought 200 foreskin to the king. And King Saul couldn't do anything now but give Michal his daughter to wife. Verse 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. And the Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistine went forth into battle. And it came to pass after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So that his name was much set up. Of all the captains and of all the great fighting men of Israel, King David behaved very well. There is none like King David. But Saul grew more and more hateful of him. Wonder why Nick, a man, hit another man so much. You know, the only thing I could see is when a man has no longer the Spirit of God in him. And the Spirit of God moves away from him. And an evil spirit comes upon him. And that's what it is. You understand? Don't let hatred, don't let some frustration or some evil that a brother or sister has done on you, don't let that thing eat into your life. You know, because the more that you harbor it, the more that you feed on it, the bigger it gets. That's for sure. Is that right? The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for truth, Father, once again. And all this learning, Father, we pray that we be like King David, to emulate his humility. It's love for King Saul, a man who sought to kill him. And help us to learn, O Lord, to forgive, to forget. And also to Lord, most of all, to trust in you, Father, in times of need, in time when there is a greater battle in our life. Casting all our cares upon you, Lord. Believing that you lead, for the battle is the Lord's, and you will fight for us. We thank you, Father. We ask for your blessing again in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.